in John chapter 2. The letters of John. So 1 John chapter 2. That would help. So make your way over there. And we're going to start in verse 15. And God willing, we're just going to finish the chapter tonight. And Rick thinks he's getting out of here early, but I actually just took the worship and added that to my sermon. So take it all that time up. Not really. I'll look at the clock because I want to remember we started later, not at the same time. So it's 6:45 right now, according to that. So 7:45 would be an hour. So we'll try to be done a little bit before that even. But 7:45 is the cutoff. So we're there. We're at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Something's wrong here. Sorry. Let me get there. Sorry. My notes. This is still pretty new to me, so if I seem nervous, it's probably because I am nervous, so sorry about that. Yes, thank you for the encouragement. Better you than us, right? That's what I said for a long time, and then I couldn't. And then Steve's like, "No, now it's you." So, but it is a blessing. It is an honor to serve in this way and to get into God's word, and because that's what He does. No matter how you feel about it, He speaks His word through people, which is an amazing, awesome thing, and it's humbling for sure. So let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for the gathering tonight, that we can open your word still in this country and do this pretty freely right now, Lord. And thank you for that, Lord. We lift up Sherry, Lord, and Fred right now with what she's dealing with, Lord, and we thank you for her heart. And we, in the absence of the worship, we just say thank you, God, for the worship that you let us have here. It's truly a blessing, Lord. So be with her, be with Fred right now in that situation, and all the medical staff that need to do what they need to do to make the situation better. We pray your favor there. And we pray your presence, Lord, and your wisdom, and that your spirit would teach us, God, in your word tonight, Lord. And that you would speak what you want to speak, Lord. And anything that pops into my head that's not fruitful or useful, that it would just leave and not come out, Lord. So thank you, God. Lead us and guide us in your word, we pray. Amen. All right, verse 15. So last time, if you remember, we talked about, we got through the whole different spiritual ages. This is the epistle of John. So this is John speaking to this group of believers. And he refers to them very fatherly because he's, you know, John. And they are little children, and they're his little children spiritually in a way. So he uses a lot of that language. But he's going to continue on now. And I'll just start reading. Verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And we'll just take that right now. So, don't love the world. And you might think, huh, that's the opposite. Aren't we supposed to love everybody? Doesn't God love everybody? Yes, he does. That's not what this is speaking of, right? This is speaking of the world system, right? That's driven and created, really, by the desires of the corrupted nature of man, right? That builds that world. This is what he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, what is that? That's that kind of carnal desire that pushes people to please ourselves in whatever way we can. Even if it hurts somebody else, even if it hurts us, even if it disobeys God, that lust of the flesh, right? I gotta have that, right? And then the lust of the eyes, they kind of go together, right? But the lust of the eyes starts with what you see, right? You see something, kind of grabs a hold of your heart and your mind through your eyes, and then eventually you say, I'm going to have that, I'm going to get it, right? And it starts with the eyes. And there's all kinds of things flashing around, trying to get our eyes grabbed onto them, right? That's how advertising works. And then the pride of life. This one's a little different. That's kind of the selfish, self-promoting desire we all have to see ourselves lifted up in some way, right? By accomplishments, talents, possessions, position, power, whatever. There's all kinds of things where you can say, I want to use this to put myself a little higher, right? That's a common thing that man has. But the Lord says, you know, you want to be last, right? You want to be a servant. And that's what Jesus was. It's a heart that kind of wants to be above, or a heart that deserves, it sort of deserves to be above the rest, right? Especially your neighbor. And that's how we usually gauge it, right? If I have more than them, do better than them, excelled more than this person, that's how we kind of see ourselves as up. And that's part of the world system, that ladder climbing, going up and up and up. And you hear about it today, right? The elite. Who are the elite? They're people that I've got pretty high in this pride of life stuff, right? But it's in all of us. It's not just the world leaders. And that's important to see, because sometimes people think, oh, pride of life, that's those corrupt politicians. That's those guys. That's the you know, president, owner of Amazon. That's those guys, you know. I don't have that. I'm just a lowly peon. No, we all have it in some way. And if we had the opportunities to reach out and grab what they have, we would probably do it just the same. And if we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ telling us, that's not what life is about. It's about me. It's not about gaining what you want, right? But that's just part of the world. The pull and the shininess of the world, though, is a real thing, right? The world does have its draw, its attractiveness, right? Doesn't it, right? And we can admit that even as born-again believers. For the unbeliever, absolutely that's true. That's all you know. But for the believer, there's still, you kind of notice, it does sort of have still kind of a little shininess to it, a little bit of attraction. And I'm not saying, and we're not saying, that if you become a believer, that nothing's going to seem fun in the world anymore. You're just going to be done with it, and just all you're going to do all day is listen to worship and read your Bible, and that's all you'll ever want. Oh, it'd be nice if that's how it worked, right? Right off the bat. But we still notice that there's part of us that kind of is drawn to the world, right? And we got to notice that. However, and this is kind of the point here, if the love of God is in you, as John said, meaning his spirit, his characteristics, his desires, if those things are in you, the world system that doesn't really want anything to do with God in the end of the day, it'll be exposed for what it is, which is an empty pursuit about me, right? That's full of really dead people, spiritually dead people, trying to feel alive in some way, right? Apart from God, giving their flesh, their hearts, whatever it wants, whatever it desires, right? And it never ends, right? The flesh is never satisfied. It always says, I want more, I want more. And despite that it's an empty pursuit here in this life, it also ends in eternal destruction, right? So there's nothing good about it. And we would think, well, if that's all true, then why is it attractive? Because it's our fallen nature. It's attracted to fallen things, right? That's what he's saying. But when we see that, when the spirit of truth in us witnesses that to us, it should make us want to not be a part of that system anymore, right? It should make us see it for what it is. Even if it does catch our eye and emotions, we then go, but I know what it's all about, and I'm done with it. It's not for me, right? It's not what God would want for me, and it's not the desires of God in me, right, for those kinds of things anymore, even if it does catch our eye. When this truth became real in my life, and some of you might kind of relate to this story, and God started opening my eyes to what the world really was, I wanted to reject it. I wanted to kind of reject what God and the Spirit was revealing to me at the time, when kind of right before I started walking with the Lord. I wanted God, truly, this sounds funny, but it's true, I wanted him to leave me alone. That's how real it was, God trying to reach out to me and show me things. I wanted him to leave me alone because it was just too much. Because I was in the world. I loved the world. My life was there. My unsaved friends were in the world. It was my life, and I was fooled by my flesh and my heart to believe that that's where it's at, you know? I knew there were problems. I knew I needed God. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I needed salvation, but at the same time, I was living in this world that God was slowly saying, it's no good, right? And that can be a weird, even hard transitional time. Thankfully, God knew where I was and continued to reveal how dark and meaningless and hopeless this world is apart from him, even though it does have its draws at some points, right? He was faithful to continue to do that work in me, and it is a work of God. And when God is gracious enough to let you see these things, when he does that, you better respond to them, right? That's something that we shouldn't take and be like, thanks, Lord, for that revelation of how things really are in the spirit, but I'm going to pass. That should scare you to do that. And I know it scared me, and that's kind of what led me to not just totally ditch it, because I knew God was he was showing me favor. He was showing me things. And to just say, no thanks, and run from it, that wasn't a good thing. And it's not, we should never do that when God is revealing those kinds of things to us. Because it's a great window of mercy, but we don't know how long that window is going to be open for before it shuts, right? And in some cases, and this is true in the Bible, it shuts forever, right? We don't know when that is. We know God's very patient. He's very long-suffering. He's slow to anger. But there is a point where we do push God so far and say no so many times that he shuts it off, right? The ability to even see the truth, right? Will he open it back up again? We don't know. Point is, when you have it, when you see in it, take hold of it and don't forsake it, right? And that kind of has to do with, you know, that idea is to whom much is given, much is required, right? And we hear that all the time, even from non-biblical people. You know, I think Spider-Man made it famous. Those who have great power have great responsibility. I'm probably butchering it, but it was the same idea, you know. What you have, you're responsible for what you have, what you've been given. Jesus told a story about this. I'm going to read it. It's in Luke. You can go there, Luke 12, if you want to. If not, I'll read it to you. Luke 12, he said he kind of had a story about this, which is a powerful story. So Luke 12, starting verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that is faithful and wise servant, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew the master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. So this story kind of paints the vivid picture. The Lord knows what he gives out, right? He knows how much revelation he gives to each person. And he expects something back from that. It's a gift, right? And what you do with it can change drastically how the Lord deals with you when your time has come, right? Whether it's the rapture, right? The second coming, if that's how long you make it somehow, or more likely just your death, right? And we know it's 100% chance that everyone dies. We've figured that out by now. So in that passage, the Lord takes it seriously, you know? And when you give that blessing of revealed truth, we should respond to it with faith and obedience, not apathy, not delay, not, well, I definitely gonna think about this. I got some stuff I'd like to do in this world, though, right, before I leave it. But people do that, right? And God is long-suffering, right? And he is patient, and he does give people second chances, but we don't know second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance, when it's gonna just be like, all right, obviously you're not even valuing this anymore. So, you know, we don't know. It's a serious truth to be understanding of, right? And people kind of know this instinctively, and this is kind of off track a little bit, but it's why a lot of people don't want to go to church, or hear convicting Bible messages, or it's why people don't want to even pick up their own Bibles. They might have five of them in their house, but they don't want to pick it up and read it. And see what it says for themselves. Humans know they'll be responsible for what they know. And that's why you sometimes see that person in your life or whoever it might be, that God hits them hard with the truth, or maybe this was you at one point, and then they just bolt, they disappear. And you go, wow, I thought God was really working. That seemed like it was going to lead it, and then boom, they're gone. And you think, oh, that's odd. You know, and yes, God was very likely working, but it freaks people out when they start to see truth sometimes, and they see things for what they are, because then it means the more I know, this is turning into I got to make a decision, right? And when you feel like you're getting close to that, you could want to bolt. People want to just run from it. As God kind of closes in on the human heart, which he does because he loves people and he wants to save people, salvation's at the door, eyes are being opened, but then bam, you know, they go for the back door, you know, so to speak. Why? Oftentimes it's because the person is God is after knows how much they love this world, right? We have a love for this world, and that's hard for the world to even see because, you know, I don't love this world. I mean, I love this. I like to do that. But when God opens our eyes, we realize, oh, I have a love for this system that doesn't have anything to do with God. It's kind of a shocking thing. It's a good thing, though, to see that. And they can't handle the pressure, and they just want to leave it, right? So they plug their ears, and they bolt. And I did this for a time. I said, no, you know, la, 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 la. There's this concern, even fear, that if I know more and hear it or read it, then it's going to be harder for me to ignore. I can't just bury my head in the sand, right? I'll have to do something about it. So instead, I'll just stay away. The problem with doing that is everybody already knows enough to be responsible for their sin. It says that in Romans. I'll read it. I have it here. It's printed out. So it's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 20, if you want to go there. But I'll read it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is everybody. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So basically, I have an idea. I can go towards truth. I can accept this and move towards salvation and understanding and all these things, but there's a lot of other stuff. And I can also just avoid it and say, well, I don't really know about that, and conveniently just stay ignorant. But we know that from what we just read, nobody, that's not going to be an excuse for anybody, right? Because it's been revealed already to the world that something's off, something's wrong, right? There is a God. Right? And just saying, I'm going to choose to just ignore that won't work in the end. It won't be a good excuse. It won't be valid. But back to the story, you know, by God's grace with me and patience, truth did get a hold of me, and something strange began to happen to me. This world that we're talking about, the lust of flesh and all this corruption of just who I was and didn't even realize it, it started to kind of fade away. Which is what it says here, which is interesting, that the world and its lusts are going to fade away. And that's kind of like, we see that as a future thing. It's passing away, and it is. But when you become a believer, it's like you fast forward to the passing away, and the world and its system and its corruption start passing away to you. And that's an interesting thing to go through when you still live in this world. And the world I knew and grew up in, had friends in, lived life in, and even loved, right, was fading away. I could feel it. I could see it. Even though I honestly didn't want to let it go, right? That was my flesh dying. That's what your flesh dying feels like. I don't want to go this way, but you know it's truth, and you know God's saying it, and you do it anyways. That's your flesh dying, and that's actually a good thing. But it's not always pleasant to experience, right? We know it's a good thing, but it doesn't always feel good, because our flesh is still part of us, and when it dies, although it needs to, it can feel like part of us is dying, and that doesn't feel good, but it's a part of us that needs to die and continue to die every day, right? And that's the power of God. Only true faith in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can convince a person that this world, which we are currently living in, and the ways of the flesh, which we do love, which our flesh loves at the end of the day, are finished and done for, right? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. A person can't convince another person. All this stuff you love in life, you live for, you just have to have, just stop doing that. Don't do that. Right? How powerless is that? It's a thing of God, right, that God does. And sure, even when it is real, we, genuine believers, can get tempted by the world in different ways. Our flesh doesn't just go away. We know that. But God's love in me, as John said, is constantly reminding us that the worldly, godless way of living, it's dead, it's empty, it's passing away. So what are you even doing living it? What are you even doing looking at it, right? and you know that instinctively that's true, and that eventually moves you away from the world, right, and separates you and sanctifies you to God, which is what the Holy Spirit does. And you can teach this principle, again, but only Jesus Christ can really make that heart change that gets these things to take place. And Paul said it this way in Galatians 6:14. He said, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Only the power of the cross of Jesus Christ can truly get a sinner to say in his own wicked heart, I'm done with this world. I want Jesus now, right? That's a work of God. And you want the world to be crucified to you too, right? You want to be like, I'm done with the world, but you want your life to be in such a way where the world kind of says, friends, family, or whatever, they're kind of done with you in a way, right? And that's not to say they're done with you because you're just always, you know, pounding the Bible in front of them and pointing out their sins. Not like that. They're just, your life becomes so different and your desires and what you are about and are so strange that the world kind of says, you know, we're kind of crucified to the world as well. Right, which is part of the separation, the sanctification of God's people. Now, we still love the people in the world. We still pray and plead and witness and say, please, you know, come over here into salvation, into a relationship with God. But until that happens, there is this kind of like, you know, there's a separation where they go, you're just strange now. The things like you're excited about or not excited about. And, you know, you see that. Yeah, you just... And that's a good thing. So we'll move on. 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 29. And that's kind of one section. And we'll just kind of take it piece by piece. So, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. So kind of changes gears here and starts talking about Antichrist. Why? Because there's these people in the church that had different doctrines, different things. And he wanted to be clear. This is an Antichrist thing. This isn't just they have a different flavor of Christianity, a different way of doing things. They are against Christ, right? And so he starts talking about the Antichrist. So what is this Antichrist? Some of you know this more than others, but what is this Antichrist? Well, Antichrist means against Christ, opposed to Christ and his teachings, right? And it also has this aspect of being in place of Christ, so like a false Christ, a replacement that is not real, right? Antichrist. There are three kind of distinctions in the Antichrist that we see in Scripture. The Antichrist, a Antichrist, which is just any person that's, you know, Antichrist has Antichrist. Not right doctrine, not the right Jesus, and then there's the spirit of the Antichrist, and we'll just kind of hit one of those, each of those at a time, and this will probably be the bulk of our lesson, so don't worry if you're like, this is going long, or we're not even getting through there yet. Let's start with the Antichrist, right, which is prudent to talk about. I mean, it's always prudent to talk about, but in our world today, we see this. So the Antichrist is this end times false Messiah, world leader, who will be very powerful, and he'll seek to destroy Israel and God's people during the 7-year tribulation. He'll demand worship of himself at one point, halfway through, during this great tribulation of earth that's coming upon the whole world. And he'll require everyone alive to take this special mark that's located on their forehead or right hand. That's what the Bible says in Revelation. This is a symbol of their worship and allegiance to. So this is the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist. Those who accept this mark, you know, just as we're going into it, they'll be sealed for eternal judgment. That's what the Bible says, by the Lord at the end. Those who say no to the mark, well, they'll be killed for not giving allegiance to the Antichrist, which is the better option, by the way, if you manage to find yourself in that position somehow where that's the options. Take the mark or die. You want to die because that's temporary. Taking the mark is eternal torment, right? That's what the Bible says. And just to be clear, as we're getting this, no COVID vaccine is not the mark of the beast right now, okay? I know that was a big thing. Two reasons why that is, there's probably more, but two main ones, is for one, the rapture hasn't happened yet, right? So the timing's not right. And two, the vaccine right now, the whole get it or not get it, even if you have a vaccine passport, and it's even bigger than just getting the vaccine, it requires no worship of an Antichrist, right? There's no like, okay, do you want your shot? Okay, do you want to worship the Antichrist, the beast, and forsake Jesus Christ? That's not part of it yet, right? So it's not the mark of the beast, okay? You think, do you really have to say this? Yes, we do, because people are saying it is, and they're printing up pens that say, don't take the mark of the beast, and putting them on our door, and that's misinformation right now. But what if they say, I can't buy or sell without the vaccine? Doesn't it say that in Revelation? That's the part of the mark? Yeah, it does say that. But even if that's part of it right now, that's still not the mark, right? Until the raptures happen and you see worshiping this Antichrist, this man in place of Christ, as part of the deal to get your mark, right? That's important details there. I digress. Some have noticed that, and myself included, that these vaccine passports and mandates and all this stuff we're all experiencing this as a new thing together, global mandate vaccine, get on board. They kind of have the same smell, right, of this mark that we've learned about. And those who know scripture, your mind does kind of go to, whoa, that kind of has a similarity, right? And I don't think that's a bad thing to see that. And I'd agree. And it's very interesting that all at once our planet, our entire planet, is moving towards this unified goal of let's get everybody vaccinated. And then also now moving into, and if you don't, let's make sure that we put as much pressure as possible to get them to do what the world says you should do, right? That is something that is familiar, right, to this Antichrist system we read at. But the current vaccines and all that, nope, not the mark, not yet. And a lot of people don't like that feeling, right? Everybody's supposed to have to do this? Even people that are, vaccine pro, they think it's good, they think it's what we should be doing, and I'm not trying to say do it, don't do it, or anything like that. Even those that say we're pro, let's get it, let's do it, medically it's a good thing, even there, a lot of them are feeling uncomfortable with the notion of everybody is going to be forced to do this, right? Because the governing powers that be say they need to. That's an uncomfortable for even those who say, I got it, I think it's good, right? Because it's one step further, right? And that may be true, right? That sentiment may be true, but we haven't seen nothing yet compared to what the real Antichrist rolls out and what his mandates are going to look like. It's not going to be unclear, like, oh, it's a shot. They say you need to have it to go here and there. Is that the mark? It's going to be clear when the Antichrist rolls it out. We need to understand that. Still, it does kind of make you feel like maybe we are getting closer to this, right? Doesn't it? I mean, the current vaccine situation, no mark of the beast, but one could see how that real mark that is coming could share some similarities, and this could be paving a way for it to make that easier. We could kind of put that together. It would not be dogmatic, but say, this is something that the world hasn't thought about together 2 or 3 years ago, and now everyone's kind of going, okay, this is interesting. This is something we haven't dealt with yet, right? And we know, Christians know, the Bible has something similar that's going to happen, right? Global conformity and uniformity to one idea, right? And it's not Jesus, right? And is that the mercy of God, could be, right? The whole world getting to see and kind of feel what that pressure feels like of powers that be that are way above you, kind of telling you what you're going to do before that devastating real mark of the beast that has devastating consequences comes into play. I think it could be, right? It could be his mercy saying, this is a taste of what it's going to be like when that comes, right? And I know, just personally, in my own life and in talking to people, just talking about the mark of the beast and all this stuff, and that limits what you can do. Even just that talk right there, in talking about those biblical things and talking about how we see some real world things that kind of are looking similar, has much more weight and reality right now than it probably ever has, at least in my life. And, because you could say, that's kind of like that. What do you think? 3 or 4 years ago, oh, there's going to be this one world government that takes over and tells everybody they got to do the same thing. And if you don't, you're done for. Ha, sure. There's like, how many countries, and you think America's going to let that happen? But yet we're seeing it we're changing direction towards that quickly, right? And people are going, wow, You know, so I've just noticed it has much more reality and weight right now, these conversations, and we're able to kind of push things forward, that conversations that might have seemed ridiculous to the unbeliever, right, just 2 or 3 years ago. And there are all kinds of developments like this going on right now, right? Not just with the vaccine, but just different things. The world is kind of transforming. Feels like it's just gone past this point where things are just changing quickly, right? For a new kind of system and world to get set up. And a lot of it's coming out of perilous times and all this stuff, but we can all feel that. Even unbelievers can feel it, right? Even people that want nothing to do with God can go, yeah, something's wrong. Something's off. Some say, oh, it's climate change, but you know, that would only explain a couple of the aspects of everything that's going on, right? So even the world is going, yeah, something's off, something's amiss. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. Some of you probably have heard by now about the giants of 2021. This is a discovery of in spring, but I just kind of stumbled upon it. And if you don't know what that is, this is right now there's a group of people, and I don't know how powerful they are or if they can push this through, but they are out of Ireland, and they have a goal to put 100-foot, 10-story animated giants in cities all around the world. And the idea was we're going to get 21 in the year 21. Doesn't look like that's going to happen. Maybe, I don't know. But there's these 10-story animated giants that they are, this isn't from the Bible. This is just this one group. And I'm just saying there's just weird things happening right now that we've never seen before. And they're going to sing, they're going to talk, they're going to hold massive events where people come and get together and mix and mash and all that, and they're going to have digital screen technology where the entire 10-story giant, if they get them built, can change into any image of any person with a push of a button. Even you, if you want. You want to go get a selfie, you go in a scanner, they scan you, and they go, okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and this 10-story giant animated thing is you now. This is their plan, this is their goal. I don't know if it's going to happen, but it's a real thing, and it's an interesting timing. And they're already being touted by the news stories that covered it as even though some people are like, it's kind of creepy, a lot of people are saying it's kind of great, right? Because it's a way of bringing humanity together. It's already being touted as this. This will be good because it'll bring us together, uniformity, and it'll help us just come together as humanity after these tough years we've had. Now, the Christian goes, right? 10-story statue of a person that you can make it, we know from biblical language, not a good thing, right? We don't want that. We don't want a 10-story image of ourselves that we can look at. But the world says, right on, that's cool, awesome. And if you do know, right, about, and we're not going to go into all this right now because we'll never make it through this part of John, and I'll leave this to Steve if he wants to. You know, I'm sure he will, but if you do know anything about, you know, the golden image in Daniel chapter 3 and what Nebuchadnezzar did and built, and if you know about these things and you know about the beast in Revelation 13 and the image of the beast that the false prophet orders the people to make, right? If you know about these kind of things, then this news of people wanting to kind of create these huge, massive statues that you can make an image of anything you want is not just creepy, but it's very interesting to you, right, if you're into Bible prophecy. Now, I want to be clear, I'm not saying, and, you know, there's videos, there's YouTube, there's advertised 5-minute video on what they do, and it's, I watch it, and I'm like, this is creepy, but it's also very interesting, right, that they're saying, let's do this now, right, with what we've been seeing the world kind of do in the last couple of years. I want to be clear, I'm not making the statement that if you do see one of these statues go up, or these animatrons, or whatever you want to call it, these giants, I'm not saying that that's going to be the image of the beast, so there it is, right there, no, but we can already see that the world is going down this kind of path quickly that seems to be setting up more and more, little by little, for what the beast system could look like, right? These little kind of hints, these little kind of clues of what the Bible says clearly is going to happen in the last days. And we've had our Bibles for a long time, right? This was written 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago for some of the books, right? But now we're seeing these things that humans are doing that, like I said, have nothing to do with the Bible, and they're going, that looks oddly familiar, right? Can we say that's that? Dogmatic? No, and we shouldn't. But what do? Well, we pray, right? We pray about these things, and we say, okay, Lord, I don't know when you're going to come. No one does exactly, but things sure seem to be some weird stuff out there. So help me be awake, right? Things seem to be unraveling, or raveling, if depending on how you look at, you know, prophecy. We pray and we utilize these opportunities. You find yourself in a setting, say, you know, where the new vaccine passes are the hot topic of the table or whoever's talking about it, right? And these are hot topics, no matter if you're into Bible prophecy or not. Or someone asks you about that, you know, these creepy giants being built. You hear about them, you know. Why not share about another pass in the Bible that you know about called the Mark of the Beast, you know, at that time? And you know, just share, right? Or perhaps another creepy giant that Nebuchadnezzar had built, right, in the book of Daniel. Right? But be prudent and discerning in these things, right? Don't lose credibility by jumping the gun and making statements such as, oh, you got the vaccine, mark of the beast, you're done. Don't do that, right? You don't want to do that, or because that doesn't help. That just discredits kind of what's actually in the Bible, because we don't want to overstep and jump the gun. But these are interesting conversations that might just naturally be happening because things that are happening in the world, and we should take advantage of that with biblical understanding, right? And say, what do you think of this? You know, what do you think of that? It's good opportunities. I know for me personally, I've already had a family member just being like, let's zoom out from our personal lives, look at the world, what's going on? And they couldn't say no, they couldn't deny it. Yeah, things are weird. Things are definitely different last couple of years than I even know how to explain, right? So it's good opportunities, right? We Christians are made for such times as these, right? Where we hold on to eternal truth, so the temporal gets shaken up and moved around, and God does that. And the Christians who have eternal, unchanging truth kind of are solid and say, well, let me show you something. We're made for such a time, for times like these, right? So that's the Antichrist, and you can go on for days on that, and we won't. And there's plenty of teaching online from Steve on that. If you want to get into that, check out the Book of Revelation on the website. What about a Antichrist, okay? Because there's also Antichrists. A Antichrist just means against Christ. So anyone who is against Jesus or the doctrines and teachings of Jesus could be considered Antichrist, an Antichrist, right? But not the Antichrist. A Antichrist will reject Jesus altogether or reject the biblical definition of Jesus, right? They're both pretty much the same thing. John was referring to these false teachers as Antichrist because their version of Jesus and their version of the gospel was different than what they were first taught. And John knew that, but they were a little confused. They go, okay, well, maybe they have some pieces that we need. And John was like, no, you don't, right? John knew, but they were getting a little confused. So he basically says, they're against Christ. I know they pose that they're with Christ and they just have a little bit different way. They're not, right? They're black and white. They're of this Antichrist, right? And this is important to know because just because someone has Jesus in their belief system doesn't mean a thing unless it's the Jesus of our scriptures, right? Very, very important truth. The Mormons have a Jesus, right? They do. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus. The Muslims have a Jesus. They're all different Jesuses, and none of them are the biblical Christian Jesus. Even the New Age spiritualists that you think, how do you get a Jesus? They have one, right? Some people think they are. That's all Antichrist. That's all Antichrist stuff, born of the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ. And that's a tactic of the enemy to muddy the waters, right? And then you hear people say that. Which one do I believe? There's so many believe. They all have Jesus. Well, if you know the Bible, you know that no other religion has the biblical Jesus, right? Who he said he was, if you know the Bible. But if you don't, you're just like, ah, they all say the same stuff, right? And that's what the enemy has done. He's muddied the waters and just created all these duplicates that are wrong, but there's so many. People just look at it and go, there's just so many, you know? That's why you got to know the Bible, know what Jesus says about himself specifically. We'll keep going. I think we're making good progress, guys. Getting towards the end of the notes. Thank you for being patient. If Jesus says he was God, right, and you say, actually, he wasn't, you're an Antichrist. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We need to just understand that. And that's the argument, the conversation from a lot of the cults. You know, well, let me show you why he wasn't, or why you think that's an immediate sign something's wrong. And many of these antichrists, right, have come into the world since the time of Jesus. We only mentioned a few, right? But many, many more in many different shades and colors are present now. And they're using and abusing the name of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, even the Bible, to fit their box, whatever it is, into their box. And they're all antichrists. If they do not hold to what the plain teachings of Scripture speak of Jesus, antichrist, namely that he was the Messiah, right? He was the Son of God and God himself, and that salvation comes through faith in him alone, apart from works. So just that statement right there can just make it very clear, right? And just remove all kinds of groups, people, religions that would say, oh, I'm a Christian too, just that statement. But there's also obviously more we have here, thank God. So spirit of Antichrist, last one, you know, what's that? Well, it kind of works through all these forms of Antichrist, the Antichrist for sure, right? And then the Antichrist. But the spirit is this kind of spiritual entity and power behind it, is that it's against God, it's against Jesus and against his people, right? That's a definitive kind of part of it. You know, when in history have we for sure seen this, you know, rear its ugly head? Most would say, well, Hitler, the Holocaust, right? That was a deliberate against Christ, against God's people. And we kind of saw that. And a lot of people thought, like, that's it. That's the end. Rapture's coming, right? Wasn't the case. But that was a display of this power, this powerful spirit that is against God, against his people, against Christ, right? And not just in history, right, but even now in the world, you know, and we see that turning against Israel more and more, which is to say turning against God really in the end of it all. The United Nations, basically, you know, the world government, you know, they've not been shy to say we favor the Palestinian situation, right, against Israel. We do. And I believe the giant of social media that we've seen kind of just explode in the last 10 years has been a massive, massive marketing tool for the spirit of the Antichrist. To be against Israel as a nation is not an uncommon opinion in and of itself, but it is of the Antichrist, right? During this last kind of Israel-Palestine confrontation, you know, with the constant rockets, I think over 3,000 rockets by the end of it were fired from Palestine into Israel, and they had to retaliate, obviously. It was shocking to see how many people, especially young people, just immediately say, Palestine, we need to help Palestine here. You know, Israel is just no good, immediately. And Twitter, Facebook, all this stuff, people that didn't even know much about it saying, that's right, that seems like it's right. And you look at it and you go, what, how? I mean, you look at the videos and you go, there's every day hundreds, thousands of rockets exploding over Israel. And what comes out of the end of that news story is, well, but didn't they kind of force Palestine to do? And you're like, what? It's a spirit of the end. It's a deception. Even the people that feel don't even know what it is, but it's against God, his purposes, and definitely his people, right? So what's this all have to do with me, though? Spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist. Well, what are we? Are we living like it's truly the last hour, right? Are we kind of seeing these things and going, okay, that might be a clue, right? And in responding with faith, with obedience, with serving the Lord and doing what he's called us to do, are we living like it's the last hour and possibly even the last, you know, minutes of the last hour, right? And technically, we've been in the last hour, right, since the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The biblical definition of the last hour, that's what that means, meaning Jesus has come and that's kind of finished that part. And then the last hours after that. But given the times we're experiencing, right, it might be wise to just not assume we got hundreds of years left, right? Just a thought. We don't know, but it might be wise just to go, maybe not, right? And what's the worst that could happen? You live more on fire for God and all that, and it ends up being another 50 years or 100 years. But the other way, you thought, no, I'm just going to say this has nothing to do with God's purposes and just pretend like I got more time. We shouldn't do that anyways, but you see the point. Anyways, we'll keep moving on. Verse 19. Well, no, we got to go back a second. Sorry. I do this, I lose my place. So, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So going back to this thing, if you have the Holy One, you know all things. What does this mean? If the truth dwells in you with God's Spirit, then you know, you know all things, it says. So what does that mean? I know everything. I know all that God knows. Well, no. It means you have this, given the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the Bible calls him, and now you have the ability to understand, to test the spiritual truths. You have that kind of tool now in your belt. That's what he's saying. So when something's off and it's not sitting right with you because the spirit of truth is kind of aggravated inside you and just not letting you sit well with it, you might not know exactly why something's wrong or something's off, but you just kind of, the spirit in you is just not settled, right? That's kind of what it does. It knows something's off. You might not even know why or what's wrong, but something is wrong. And then later you might find out, someone helps you, you know, find it in the Bible, or you find it in the Bible, hopefully, and you go, oh, okay, well, that's why that was wrong. At the time, I just didn't know, but something was off, right? So you know all things. And then, you know, verse 23, 21 and 23, whoever denies the Son, if, you know, so we kind of talked about that. But any other faith system, belief system, way of living that doesn't involve Jesus Christ is not of God, right? And it needs to not only involve Jesus Christ, but have the correct Jesus, right? You people say things like, I'm not super religious, but I worship God in my own way. If your own way isn't Jesus Christ, him crucified, the biblical definition, then it doesn't work, right? And Jesus said, you can't have your own way. It's my way anyways, right? So, or, you know, people say, I feel closest to God during my yoga, you know? And people just, nope, doesn't work. Sorry. I think God is in all of us, and we just need to love each other to find him. Nope, sounds good, but no, right? It's not the biblical definition of Jesus Christ. That's important. All these ways of thinking and believing, they did actually deny Jesus Christ because they don't even consider what he said about himself and what he did, right? You're denying Jesus Christ. Some people don't want to think of it as that harsh or that black and white, but it really is. So, well, verse 24, and we'll try to wrap up here. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning, in what you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning, abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So the same kind of thing. You have this spirit of truth inside you, teaches you where to abide, what truths to hold on to, and what to kind of reject, even if you don't know exactly why at the moment. And what's he basically saying? K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. All right? He's nicer than that, so he's not going to say it. Maybe he'd say, keep it simple, children. I don't know. But he's trying his best to secure them in what they already know, right? Because there's a definite temptation when you first come to know the Lord, and a risk to say, okay, Jesus Christ and him crucified, my Savior, that's what saved me. But then to be like, okay, there must be much more I got to add on top. Well, you can go deeper into that truth. You can, and expound on that truth, but you don't need to add something else to it. And that's kind of what he's, keep it simple, abide in what you first knew, right? What's essential for eternal life. And in verse 27, he says, you've kind of, again, been given this special anointing or gift by God to know when someone is trying to deceive you with Antichrist baloney or any false teaching for that matter. You may not know as much as the deceiver. They might be more knowledgeable, but if you're in Jesus Christ because you abide in him, then you'll hear his voice and you'll not be so easily pulled a different direction. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So when you're in Christ, when you're born again, you're a new creation and you abide in Christ and what he's done in his sacrifice and in the truth of the gospel, right? Welcome to my humble abode, you know. I don't know who people say that anymore, but if they did, it'd be cool. we hear that, right? It just means welcome to my simple house, really. And I like that because that's basically Jesus saying, just stay in my simple house of truth where you have everything you need, really, from the beginning, if you got saved and understood what the truth was. When we're saved, Jesus becomes our new abiding place, our abode, and it's a place of simple truth. This new abiding place, truth is very well known, and the lies of the enemy don't really fit in well. It's like they're just of a different decor, right? And you might try to make it work, but they just don't fit, right? That's kind of the the picture anyways. And if someone's not saved and they don't have that abiding place of Jesus Christ, it's far easier to be deceived as to what truth really is, right? Because there's no comfortable place of godly truth for them. It's just whatever goes, whatever I like, you know, on my hamburger that week, you know? If Jesus is not your home and the simple gospel is not your dwelling place of truth, then every lie, every deception, every wind of doctrine that's out there can become your new house. You know, I like it here. This is awesome. I'll try this for a while. You're looking for a home and you may just move right in, right, to anywhere when you see that for sale sign go or whatever it is that gets you to drawn towards that direction or that teaching or that church or that group or whatever it is. Verse 28. Getting down to the end. I think we might do it. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So why would someone be ashamed of Jesus when Jesus comes if they're not found abiding in him? Because it's shameful for anyone to be found trusting in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? You don't want to be caught saying, I have my faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel, and I also have these works, and together I think they're pretty good, God. That's shameful. He'd look at that hand and go, that's not it. We want to just be going, I have Jesus Christ and him crucified for my sins. I put my faith in him. I rely on him solely for myself. But that's what we want. We won't be ashamed of that, right? And he said, these other guys, you know, that are trying to convince you that you do need to kind of add some pieces to this, they're going to be ashamed when Jesus comes back, right? Because they're going to have stuff that God says, I don't value that. You know, anything that was done outside of faith in Jesus Christ and our walk with him is not going to be, it's going to be shameful to say, that's, I'm putting my confidence in that. And that's kind of the point there. Because Jesus Christ and him crucified is our salvation. It is our glory. It is our hope. It is our rest. To be holding on to anything else but that is no good, right? And this flies in the face of religiosity, right? Or the religious spirit that says, earning it is part of the deal for me. You know, don't tell me it's not. That's that kind of spirit. Works-based righteousness. Even with Jesus kind of involved, but it thinks opposite of this abiding in Christ stuff. It thinks, I have Jesus, I know that truth, I got that, but I better really have proven my worth too in some way when Jesus comes around, or else, you know, I'm going to be sorry and embarrassed. I don't want that to happen, you know, and there might even be an attitude, man, these Christians that just say it's all about faith in Jesus and him alone, and you know, man, they're going to be caught off guard. Man, they're going to be sorry they didn't try harder. You know, that's that kind of spirit. You know, you can't just, and I've heard this, you can't just rest on your laurels, you know, just you believe in Jesus, that's it. No, but we can rest on his laurels, right? And that's the point. Now, in our culture, in our country, in American Christianity, most people go the other direction. It's not, oh, I need to do works righteousness. It's, oh, I don't need to have anything that proves that I have faith in Jesus. And I just say it and that's good. Now, that's also wrong. We talked plenty about that in John chapter 1. But he who practices righteousness is righteous. The idea is if you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, then it will change you, right? So we understand that that is true. But having it in your heart that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but God's also going to be looking for something else, That's not good, right? That's Jesus and something else. That's something to be ashamed of. We want to make sure at the soul of our confidence, the center of our confidence in who we are with God and where we're going to go is just in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then we test that, obviously. Has our life changed? Is that really true? Do you live like that's true? That's the after part, right? And we know that's true. And that's just as important. Verse 29, last verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, which is kind of what we just talked about. And John's reminding them again to check the fruit of the gospel, because it has fruit. The fruit of this group even trying to tell them about all these fabulous things that they need in addition to that simple truth that they already learned. These people want to help your faith, right? That's kind of what they're saying. It may seem smart and super spiritual, but they're posers, they're fakes, right? They don't got it. They've gone too far. And it will show, not just in their teachings, but in their conduct. And I think that that's an awesome thing that the Lord has allowed, right? That the conduct will kind of show eventually, the fruit, aggravation, anger, jealousy, pride will come out of, eventually come out of someone who has a false teaching, right? They may be able to hide it for some time, but then it will eventually just come out and we'll go, oh, that's weird. And I think that's a little indicator from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's not of me, right? So they don't need all that stuff, right? And it's the last page. But just to conclude, and we'll just conclude, what John's kind of telling these believers and preparing them for and warning them about, it's kind of no different than what we need right now, which is hold on to the simple truths of Scripture, right? And abide in Jesus Christ. You know, you think, what? Even in this time and all that's going on in the world and all these new developments, same thing. Simple truth, right? Hold on to it. Make sure you know it. And then abide in Jesus Christ, right? Rest in him. Trust in him. And look for his coming. That'll keep you in the right place, especially when the news stories just keep rolling in, right? And while you're at it, someone says, why are you not freaking out? Why don't you have such a strong, crazy opinion? What's going on? Well, I just know where it's all going, right? Well, how do you know that? No one knows what's going on. Have you seen the news? Well, I do because Jesus does, and he has me, and I know what the truth is. And here's the simple truth about Jesus Christ. And it's like, can it be that simple? Can that really solve it right now? Yes, it can, right? We don't know what's going to happen in a month or two. We don't. But we know what God's given us to hold on to, right? And we pray that we're busy about it when he comes. And easier said than done, I know, but it's the truth, and it is enough, and it is what we need to come back to, even when the way the world is gets us, and there's a lot going on, right? We need to come back to that. So let me pray, and I'll let you guys free. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the simple teachings of just hold on to the simple doctrines that you've been given. And when you think that's not enough or you think there's something wrong and, well, maybe I'm missing, nope, just hold on to it and go deeper into me, deeper into your relationship with me, abide in me, spend time with me, pray, fast, if that's what you need to do, and it'll flatten out, you know. It'll find equilibrium again. And in this time right now, Lord, where there are all kinds of things that are trying to get our attention, trying to get us and our hearts and our minds off of kind of what we know to be true already, Lord, help us just to stay here, Lord, and to trust you and to continue to be witnesses, Lord, of you until it is over, until you do take us, until it is wrapped up. But for now, there's things you want us to be doing and where we need to... where we need to come from and operate out of is the simple place of abiding truth, getting in your word, trusting you, praying, word, worship, prayer, fellowship. Help us to keep doing these things and continue to do the work that you're doing in this church and in our lives, Lord. And if this message has spoken to somebody, whether in the room or online, and they're going, you know, this Antichrist talk has got me worried and the world is changing and I don't know, maybe I am rejecting God's truth and plugging my ears, Lord, you just find them where they are and help them know what they need to do. They need to surrender their lives and give you their hearts and have you forgive them of their sins and ask to be forgiven of their sins. And so they can abide in you and have a safe place of rest because that's the only safe place there is right now and has ever been and will ever be. So continue to do that work that you do, Lord, and open eyes and ears and hearts to your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.